Often when I preach a one-off, when I go to different places and you're always thinking, what should I preach on? Often the Lord just leads me to take God's people into a psalm. And so I want to do that this evening by asking you to turn to the 87th psalm, if you have your Bibles there, a short psalm. And just here in this evening time, we'll meditate on the wonderful, beautiful truths of this short but profound psalm of the Lord. Psalm 87, all seven verses, hear the word of God. On the holy mount stands the city he founded. The Lord loves the gates of Zion more than all the dwelling places of Jacob. Glorious things of you are spoken, O city of God. Among those who know me, I mention Rahab and Babylon. Behold, Philistia and Tyre. With Cush, this one was born there, they say. And of Zion it shall be said, this one and that one were born in her. For the Most High himself will establish her. The Lord records as he registers the peoples, this one was born there. Singers and dancers alike say, all my springs are in you. Let's bow and ask God to bless His Word. Father, we thank you that contained within your psalms are precious truths, self-contained within the psalm truths that are verified by the rest of testimony of the Scripture. And Lord, as we think this evening together about your love for your people, for your church, God, we just pray that we might have a greater insight into your heart, and to your affections for your people. We'll need the help of your Holy Spirit for that to occur, O God. And so we pray that you would be pleased to pour him forth more greatly in our midst. For we ask it through Jesus. Amen. Why are we given the great commandment, the greatest commandment? Why are we commanded to love the Lord our God with all our heart, with all our soul, with all our mind, with all our being? Well, I think there could be many answers given to that question. We might just answer simply biblically that the Scriptures teach that this is a summation of all of God's law, that all of God's law is really summed up in the command to love God and to love our neighbor as ourselves. So we could answer that way. We could also answer just out of mere duty. God says to do it, and so we are to do it, and there's a rightness to that response. Or we could answer perhaps a little more theologically, that we could talk about the glory and the beauty of God, his worthiness to be loved, and so we could inspire our hearts to love him in that way. There's many right ways to answer why. But there's one answer that gets to the heart of the matter, I think, when we really think about it. Why does God command us to love him with all our heart and mind and soul and being? I think a simple answer to that is because that's how he loves us. With his oceanic heart, with his infinite mind, with his mighty strength, and indeed with his very being, he has sent Jesus into this world, and he has loved us, and he has loved us so very greatly. And if we have any love in our hearts, as the Apostle John says, we love, but it's because he first loved us, and how he loves his people. And that's what the psalmist is speaking of here in the psalm, the love of God for his people. We're going to focus on verse 2. The Lord loves the gates of Zion more than all the dwelling places of Jacob. And so we want to speak about this love this evening, a love that, as he ends the psalm, says it causes people to sing and dance over the love that God has for his people. Now, I'm not going to necessarily be encouraging you to dance. I'd probably get in trouble if I did that, but I do want to describe this love to you to just help us to meditate on it together It's an incomparable love, unsurpassed love that God has shown to his people. And one of the ways we can think about this love is that it's a love that's greater than family. The love that God has for his people is a love that's greater than family. Verse 2 is a comparison statement. It's not really to be seen as an opposition, but it's to be seen as a comparison statement. The Lord loves the gates of Zion more than all the dwelling places of Judah. The psalmist is thinking about the land of Israel. He's thinking of Mount Zion. He says that at the first verse, the holy mountain. There's the city. This is the city of David. This is the place where God chose, of all the places that he could have chosen on the earth, he chose this city to be the city that was known to be the city of the living God. And on this city, on its mount, he had a temple built, one that David prepared for and then his son Solomon completed. And when Solomon completed, the glory of God came down upon that temple and resided there. He says, this is the city where I have chosen for myself to put my name. And he's saying, this is the place that I love. And I love this place. And the psalmist is thinking this way. He loves the city of Zion. He loves the gathering place of God's people more than he loves all the family scattered throughout Israel that would come there to worship. I love the gates. The Lord loves the gates of Zion more than all the dwelling places of Jacob. And we need to think about this. God does love families. The Old Testament is a witness to that fact that God loves families. He loved the family of Abraham. He loved the family of Isaac. He loved the family of Jacob. And Moses, in Deuteronomy, told Israel as they were about to go into the promised land, know therefore that the Lord your God, he is God, the faithful God, who keeps his covenant and his loving kindness to 1,000 generations of those who love him and keep his commandments. He loves families. He loves families that love him and that walk with him and believe him, have faith in him. He loves families. And I've loved being around some of your families today. You can just see the love that the Lord has for your own family. And some of you, I was in the man home, some of the generations of family that God loves. He loves families. But he has a special place in his heart for the family of families. The statement finds its ultimate prophetic fulfillment in the church of Jesus Christ, the heavenly Zion, the true Jerusalem, and how God loves his people, the church. Spurgeon says, God delights in the prayers and praises of Christian families and individuals, but he has a special eye to the assembly of the faithful. He has a special delight in their devotions, in their church capacity. God loves it when he sees his people like you are tonight gathering together to worship him and to be with him as his people. We sang in Psalm 59, the Lord loves to meet with his people. Isn't that a profound thought that the Lord is taking delight in you this evening as you're gathered together here as his beloved people? Again, I'm not denigrating families. He loves families. He loves them not only in the Old Testament and the New Testament. Remember Peter at Pentecost preaching to people and recognizing they were in families and saying these promises are for you and your children. The Spirit of God loves families. He keeps his covenant through families. He gives blessing and love to families. But how he loves the family that is the church, the household of the living God. And as we live in this culture that is decaying, and families are falling apart, and people are lonely, we've got to love our own families, yes. But we've got to make sure that as a church, that we are welcoming people in the love of God as they come into our midst, because many of them are without family. I've been watching an elderly neighbor across our street. We've been friends for the last several years. But I watched him lose his wife a little less than 2 years ago, and then suffer an injury. He has no children and only some older siblings. He's already in his mid-70s, late 70s. And as he languished there in his home and his grief and his pain, the liberal church that he belonged to, he detests some of the things that this liberal church is standing for in this day and age, but the thing that really broke his heart is that nobody came to visit him. Nobody cared for him. Thankfully, the Bible study group in our area of our church began to just love on him. And we've seen him revive and return. And he's said, I got to go to a place where people love. And so he started attending church with us. And there's so many people out there that are lonely, heartbroken, even been hurt by the last place they should be hurt, which is the church. And they need to experience this love of God. And we can never forget this, the love that Jesus has for his church. God said that he demonstrated his love for us, and that while we were sinners, Christ died for us. He has poured out his blood to show his love for his people. And you're covered by that blood, that offering of love of Jesus Christ as you gather before him this evening. I have to remind young men at the seminary that yes, we're here to acquire theological knowledge. Yes, I want to see you improve in your abilities to preach and articulate the great truths of the Christian faith. Yes, it's wonderful to have discussions, rigorous ones, about the things that we're learning. But if you leave here, and your love for the church hasn't deepened, if your love for the people of God is not what's urging you forward in pastoral ministry, then don't go. Don't go out there in the flock that Jesus Christ loves for any other reason than to express to them the purity, the truth, the wonders, the awe of the love of God for his people. He loves you. And you love your families. But he loves you so much more than what you even love your families. It's a love greater than family. And it's a love that's stronger than hatred. A love stronger than hatred. If you look at verses 4 and 5, as many of you know, there are five nations listed here. And each of these nations listed, if Israel and had to have a top five list of their enemies. Who are our enemies? And these five names would have been found on that list. As I'm reading from the ESV, the first one on the list is Rahab. And that's basically a Bible code name for Egypt. Rahab is known throughout the scriptures as Egypt because that name means insolent one, proud one, arrogant one. And Two Psalms over in Psalm 89, verse 10. You yourself crushed Rahab like one who is slain. You scattered your enemies with your mighty arm, the psalmist says, as he recounts God bringing his people out of Egypt. Babylon is the next one on the list. And of course, Babylon is the nation that had taken the people of God into captivity for those 70 years and had destroyed Jerusalem, had destroyed Zion. And so, of course, she is one of their ultimate enemies. Philistia, the land of Goliath, is the ancient enemies of God. And so, of course, they're on this list of the top five enemies. Tyre, to the north, was always competing in commerce and trade and was known for its great wickedness and the idolatry it brought into the land of Israel. And so they were hated by the people of God. And Ethiopia, that distant land in Africa, was always a land because of its fierceness, and the pride of its people brought fear to the hearts of the people of God. And so that land is listed here. And the incredible thing that God says is going to take place in this holy city, this place that He loves. He says that these people, these enemies of God, are going to come to a point where they are going to start standing up and saying, more important than being born in Babylon, more important than coming from the land of Ethiopia, is that I am now claiming Jerusalem as my homeland, as my birthplace. Put it on my birth certificate. I am born in Zion. And this is so incredible that they would come to this, that the psalmist repeats it three times, verses 4, 5, and 6. Just keep telling the people, yeah, they are those that are born there in Jerusalem. And for a Jew taking this psalm on his lips, I don't think he could have understood, he couldn't have imagined what God really meant by this. This would be like a Nazi saying, I love the city of Jerusalem. I love the birthplace of the Jews. That's my homeland. It's just incredulous. And of course, what we find here is that God in His psalm is prophesying the new birth. That birth that Jesus told Nicodemus that he needed. You must be born again to enter the kingdom of God. This birth is a Holy Spirit wrought birth. This birth is God taking those who hate Him, who reject Him, and changing their hearts, regenerating their hearts, bringing their hearts to life, so that they will embrace the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ and recognize the church as their birthplace, as their mother. That's what is occurring here, what is being prophesied of here. It's like what Peter proclaimed in Acts chapter 2. This is what was spoken of through the prophet Joel. It shall be in the last days, God says, that I'll pour forth of my Spirit on all nations. The Lord taking people who seem so distant, so impossible to redeem, and bringing them into the kingdom of God. In our own nation, we are seeing the nations of the earth come here. You, most likely, but certainly your children, are going to live and see what the demographics tell us. That within this next decade or so, whites will be in the minority. People of color keep coming into our land and to our nation. And we already see some of the tensions, some of the clashes that exist between ethnicities. And with these different people coming into our land, we're also seeing them bring their false religions that are contrary to the gospel of Jesus Christ. And it could be a time, and certainly we see this in certain quarters, for the church to withdraw, for the church in fear to just get into its holy huddles and try to preserve what it has. But instead, God would have us as the church proclaim this psalm and to say, Lord, let those who are coming to this land find Jesus. Let those coming to this land say, my birthplace is in Zion now. Will our love transcend these barriers? Does our faith believe that God can conquer in love the liberal, the Muslim, the Mormon? Do we believe that? Do we believe that He can overcome those living in wretched sins? Many of you have read the story of Rosaria Butterfield, English professor, lesbian, who was converted by Jesus Christ. If you read her book, yes, the gospel eventually won her over, but it started through what? It started through love. It started through Ken and Floyd having her into their home, not in fear, but in trust of a God who can redeem and save those lost in the most wretched of states. The Lord loves the gates of Zion more. Gates are places where people enter. He loves seeing these people from different nations who once expressed hatred for him coming into his gates. And we are to sing of this love, as the psalm encourages us to do. And it just reminds us that's what happens in heaven, right? Anytime one sinner repents, anytime someone who is a native Babylonian or from Egypt or Cush, God says that the angels in heaven sing over them. And I wonder, do we long to sing as we see people brought into the church? There is a love that the psalm speaks of that is stronger than hatred. And it's a love, by the way, friends, that's higher than mountains. A love higher than mountains. I had to come to the Rockies and just say that to you. Notice that God has placed Jerusalem on a mountain. And even as the people of ancient days passed by on the king's highway, they would be able to see in the distance the holy city. Now, we were about 80, 85 miles away and we could see Pike's Peak. I don't know if it was quite that far of a distance, but still, at a pretty significant distance, you could see Mount Zion and you could see the temple, the jewel of God's love, the apple of His eye residing there. And so often the psalmist, as he thinks about how to describe the love of the Lord, he says things like in the 36th Psalm, "Your loving kindness, O Lord, extends to the heavens. Your faithfulness reaches to the skies." Your love's higher than mountains, God. And certainly it is. Sometimes singers, when they want to describe, you know, how great their love is, they'll use mountains as a metaphor. The country singer Charlie Pride used to sing, "We used to be so happy when we were in love, high on a mountain of love." That's a country song. Notice it's the past tense. We used to be. Well, that love's gone. But the love of God, it's never lost. And how He loves the city, loves its gates, loves the one that opened the gates of that city, loves the one who went on a mountaintop with three of His disciples, as we just heard about, as John read from Luke. As they're there, God has to open up heaven. He just can't hold it back anymore. He says, "This is my beloved Son. This is the one I love. Listen to Him." Because He's going to tell you how it is that you can experience my love. And then He went off that mountain, traveling, and a little while later ascended up another one, the top of Calvary. And on a cross, again, showed us His love. And then following His death and burial and resurrection, He told His disciples to go meet Him on a mountain. And it was there that He told them what we talked about this morning, the Great Commission, to go into all the nations of the earth, even those places that hate me and will hate you, and tell them about me and about my ways. And we know that He is now on that true Mount Zion, seated in holiness and power there. And the book of Revelation describes that mountain as a city with gates that face in all directions, and the people streaming from all the nations of the earth, streaming up to that mountain to be with God. His love is higher than a mountain. You know, we in the Reformed faith, I think sometimes we want to kind of hold back about love. We always want to qualify our talking of love because we want to make sure that we maintain our doctrinal integrity. Well, why don't we think about the doctrines of grace as doctrines of love as well? Total depravity? Isn't that God loving the unlovely? Unconditional election? Isn't that God loving them from eternity? Limited atonement? Isn't that God setting His love specifically on His chosen people? Irresistible grace? Isn't that God conquering us and winning us over with His love? The perseverance of the saints? Is that not God loving us and not leaving us and not letting us loose? He loves His people. It's a love immeasurable, mind-blowing kind of love that's higher than mountains. And let me conclude with this. It's a love that's deeper than knowledge. A love deeper than knowledge. You can read this psalm 1,000 times. You can hear it sung. You can hear a preacher like me speak from it. But it can still remain elusive if you're not in Christ. And I hope tonight, if you're not in Christ, you will turn to Him and respond to His love that He has shown to you and coming to this world and offering Himself up for you. But it can be elusive also to the Christian, to the believer, because we doubt, we struggle, we fail to comprehend. We know it up here, but it doesn't hit us here like it ought. And the Apostle Paul in Ephesians chapter 3, he knew this. And so it led him to pray. And I want you just to hear his prayer and think about what he's saying. He says in verse 14, "For this reason I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth is named, that according to the riches of His glory, He may grant you to be strengthened with power through His Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, and that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may have strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of God that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God." Oh, our hearts are such stumbles. And there's an ocean of love to be poured into them. But for that love to be experienced and known, our hearts have to be grown. We have to pray for ourselves. We have to pray for one another. Lord, help me. Help them to know this love that You say surpasses knowledge. Help them, God, to experience Your presence in their life. Fill them, O God, with Your love. As Your glory filled the temple, O God, may that glory come here and fill Your people's hearts with love. With the love of Jesus Christ that overflows and touches many, many other people with that love. As one has said, how very desirable it is to have a settled, fixed sense of the love of God in Christ to our souls. so as to be able to say with the apostle at all times, He has loved me. Now, the best way to attain this is to be careful that we maintain a constant love to God in our souls, so that will be the evidence of the love of God to us. We have to maintain that love for God. Brother and sister in the Lord, one of the ways that we maintain that love for God, and this is where that second commandment, greatest commandment, comes in, is that we have to love one another as ourselves. And to be perfectly frank and honest, sometimes the church is not easy to love. I do travel around. I do hear reports. I do talk to pastors who have been out in the field for a while. And just when I think I've heard something that's more horrible than I've heard before, I hear something else going on in the church. Church can be very difficult to love. That's why we have to pray. Because our love for God, our experience of that love for God, is directly related to the fact that He loves the church more than anything. And so we have to love what He loves. So if you weren't willing to pray before, now maybe you see the need. To experience this love takes a great deal of prayer and asking God to pour forth His Spirit upon us. In the living room of my house, there's a wood carving. It's in German. Alle meine Quellen sind in dir. It was a carving done for my wife's great grandmother when she was involved in a horrible accident that left her struggling throughout the rest of her life with her appearance and with health issues. And her daughter knew that was her favorite verse. So she had that carving done for her. It's the last words of the psalm. All my springs are in you. When I don't have the love that I need, when I don't experience the love that I desire to know of God, I've got to go back to Him and say to Him once again, all my springs are in you. For me to experience this, for me to know this, I'm so dependent upon you, Father, to give it to me. Grant it to me, Father. And grant it to your church, I pray. Amen. And indeed, let us pray that way.